On December 2001, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was finally reopened to the public after having been closed for almost a dozen years. I don't know about you, I haven't had the privilege of going and seeing that monument yet in my lifetime. However, during that time that it was being worked upon, engineers completed a $25 million renovation project designed to stabilize the tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt and reduced its famous lean by about 16 inches. Why was this necessary? Because the tower had been tilting further and further away from vertical for hundreds of years. I believe it was in something like 1157 or something it was actually built. So that's a few years. The tower was actually tilting about 17 feet from the top of it off the from the base of the bottom. And it was about 185 foot tower, so those that had, you know, were working on it were concerned that it was eventually going to fall over, so they needed to do something. But what was the problem? Why did that tower tilt in the first place? Bad design, poor workmanship, an inferior grade of marble? Might have been some guesses, but the answer is no. The problem was what was underneath the tower. The sandy soil on which the city of Pisa was built was just not stable enough to support a monument of this size, so the tower had no firm foundation. Similar to this story, Jesus also stated in Matthew 7:24 through 27 what people experience when they build their lives on the Word versus people who fail to build their lives upon His Word. In those verses, again, Matthew 7:24 through 27, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on his rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So that man's house didn't have the benefit that the Leaning Tower of Pisa had. There was no renovation project. For a number of weeks, as many of you know, we've been focusing on the foundation of the church that Christ has been building for generations. And as we know, the foundation Christ's church is built upon is Christ himself as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets. We see this in Ephesians 2:19-20. Let's look at that briefly again. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens." Paul was writing to the Ephesians church, which is a Gentile church. He says, "but fellow citizens with God's people," meaning the Jews, "and members of God's household." But here's what they're built on: the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. All right? And then 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already being laid, which is Jesus Christ." Okay? So we know that Jesus is building his church, right? We've seen that in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said himself that "I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But he was a part of that foundation, all right? And so, knowing that to be the truth, I want to begin this morning by asking us a question. Since Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the builder of his church, and since he is also the chief cornerstone within the foundation of that church, is there anything or anyone that can destroy that foundation? Of course not. Nothing can destroy that foundation. Since he's the creator, the maker, the Son of God, he's all in all, there is no one that's going to destroy the foundation that he has established. No matter what the efforts are, it cannot be shaken. It will not be removed. The foundation of Jesus Christ will stand firm through all generations. So we understand that. Does that not bring security to us in the body of Christ? That there's nothing in all creation that can undermine the foundation we're building our lives upon as followers of Christ. What security that brings to each one of us. But now, I want to ask another question. Can the foundation of Jesus Christ, in other words, who he is, what he has accomplished, what he's provided, and what he's commanded, can that foundation be undermined in such a way that people choose to build their lives on some other unstable foundation rather than build their lives upon who is the true and firm foundation for all of life? Is that possible? Okay. So we understand nothing can remove Christ as the foundation. But there's many things that can seek to undermine people in making him the foundation they build their life upon. See the difference? Okay? And we see a fair amount of that in our culture today, do we not? Rather than people building their lives upon Jesus Christ and being a part of the church he's building, many are pursuing and building their lives on all sorts of different things other than Christ. And as a result, many Christians are asking the same question that King David asked in Psalm 11:3. David was asking the questions, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you see an attempt to destroy the foundation of Jesus Christ in our culture today to keep people from building their life upon him? How many of us have asked a similar question that David asked? With all the different things that are being said and done today that resist and reject Christ and his word, what can we do? What can we do to possibly stem that tide? Anyone ever asked yourself that question? Anyone ever looked at our culture and said, how can we ever get this thing reined back in? It's like flying out of control. What can we possibly do? I don't know about you, I've asked myself that question. Well, this morning I want to look at not only what we can do, but what we have a responsibility to do as those who are followers of Christ, to try to sustain that foundation in our culture. And listen, folks, we can do it because there's nothing that can take it away. Nothing can undermine the reality that Christ's foundation is sure and true and it will never be moved. So the issue is not whether that foundation is there or it's not there. The issue is, are we making that foundation our foundation in the body of Christ today? And are we seeking to help our culture understand that that's the only foundation that will not shake, that will not move, that's worthy of building their life upon? That's the work that we have set before us. And so how do we do that? At first, what I'm going to share with you may sound pretty simplistic this morning. However, I can assure you what I'm going to share may initially sound simplistic, but it's something that Christians need to learn to do. And they need to avoid allowing fear or compromise to keep them from doing it. Are you ready to hear what it is? We as followers of Christ need to uphold without compromise the truth found in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And then we must clearly articulate and apply that truth to issues and circumstances that exist within our culture. Let me say it again. We as followers of Christ need to uphold without compromise the truth found in Christ's death and resurrection and clearly articulate and apply that truth to the issues and circumstances that exist within our culture. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is too much of a move in our culture, in the church today, to do the exact opposite of that. We are tending to pull back because we've allowed the culture to deceive us into believing that we should not offend anyone with our message. But the Bible is clear. The cross is an offensive message. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It sounds foolish to those who were the Gentiles, the Greeks, because they were always seeking out wisdom and information and knowledge. They wanted to know the latest, greatest idea. Sound familiar today? You get bored with this, you need something with a little more kick to it, right? To the Jews, it was offensive because anyone who was hung on the cross was cursed in their mind. And so this whole idea of a cross was ridiculous to them. But yet that was the central message that Paul carried with him wherever he went. And he never backed down from that message of the cross. That it's only through the cross that you can go in your walk with God. It's only through the cross. And we need to apply that message today. Nothing's changed because the gospel hasn't changed. Has the culture changed? Sure. How many of us as Christians is here? You people are just out of touch. That's an old, outdated book. Come up to date. Things aren't today like they were way back then. No, things aren't. But the cross still stands. The foundation shall never be moved. We just need to help people figure out what they're going to build their life on. And of course, the resurrection power of Christ comes with that message. Amen. If we don't get to that truth, and we don't understand how to rightly articulate and apply that foundational truth in every area of life, then whatever other foundation we build our lives upon, it will be shaky, it will be unstable, and eventually it will fail and it will fall. How many want to avoid that kind of a fall? How many want to make sure that you're building your life upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? Amen? Well, in order to do that, we need to look at what kinds of things would bring that kind of a fall so we can avoid them. Would you agree? Do you think that we have a real enemy that wants to undermine that is our foundation in our lives? My Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is the one who came to give life and give it abundantly. Here are three significant ways that I, as I understand, as I've been praying, I've been meditating about it, I've been looking at our culture and what's happening in our culture. I believe there's three significant ways the foundational truths of the cross and the resurrection are being undermined in some segments of our church today. Not our church, the church. Okay? Because listen, we're the ones that are called to be built upon that foundation. Would you agree? So are we not the carriers of that message? And so if we in the church allow that message to be undermined, why are we surprised that our culture is deteriorating when the culture is not receiving the message of what to rightly build their life upon? Why do we find it strange that our culture is deteriorating? And too many in the church, because of self-preservation, not wanting to offend anybody because we're scared to death we're going to run somebody off, for the sake of the short-term gain and getting more butts in the pews, we're losing out on the long-term gain, and our culture is headed to hell. The church has got to come back and say, we cannot deviate from this foundational message any longer. So here's three ways that that message, the cross and the resurrection, are being undermined today. In some cases, it's misunderstood. We're going to get into that a little bit today. How is the cross, the message of Christ's death, misunderstood today? Is he just a God of love and forgiveness, and everybody should just accept everybody just the way they are and hold nobody accountable? Is that the message of the cross? Well, I'll tell you what, things that I read on the internet, because there are people in the body of Christ that are trying to hold that standard. When they try to hold that standard, there's people tweeting on the internet constantly is saying, you're unloving, you're hateful, you're prejudiced. It's rampant. My heart was grieved this week when I was reading this. And it wasn't just coming from people who want nothing to do with Jesus. It was people who call themselves Christian. And it was not rare. My heart was grieved. Because they don't know. They misunderstand the message of the cross and what the death of Christ is really all about. Now, it is about love, right? We're going to talk about why in just a minute. So, misunderstanding. In other cases, the message of the cross and the resurrection are being misrepresented. There are people who are failing to uphold these truths. And they are in influential places, teaching the body of Christ what is inaccurate about the cross, about the resurrection of Christ, about God's grace, about God's law. They're misrepresenting the truth. And the problem is, that's why, I'm going to be honest, I was seeing some of those tweets in these articles. It was because people were following and regurgitating what they had been wrongfully taught. God help those leaders that do that. Because they're going to give an account, not just for themselves, but every single one of those souls. I pray God I don't ever stand up here and falsify the gospel. Because I want to hear well done. I don't want to hear depart from me. I never knew you. Thirdly, as a result of both of those, misunderstanding and misrepresentation, the truth found in Christ's death and resurrection is being misapplied in people's lives and within our culture. See, you can't apply truth rightly unless truth is taught rightly. One, the application has to follow the principle, right? And so it's being misapplied in our culture today. Okay? How many know that if these two principles, these three principles are occurring, misunderstanding, misrepresentation, and then misapplication, if they're occurring, it's creating both confusion and compromise within the church? How many know that when it comes to God's word, he's not the author of confusion or compromise? And so what I want to do in the next 2 weeks is bring some clarity to a few of the truths found in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. However, there's no way in 1 or even 2 weeks that we can cover all the truth that is found in either of those realities. It's just not possible. And you'll thank me later that I don't even try, because we'll be here a long time. But what I want to do this morning is I want to begin by looking at two important foundational truths found in Christ's death on the cross and show how we must accurately apply them to our lives and to our culture. And then next week we'll look at a few truths found in Christ's resurrection. The two truths we'll focus on this morning are the principles of God's love and God's justice, and how they relate to the cross of Christ. The reason I believe we need to look at these two principles is because I believe they're the most foundational principles found in the cross. Okay? All the other principles that we find in the death of Christ find their basis in those two principles, God's love and God's justice. So whether we're talking about healing, whether we're talking about freedom in Christ, whether we're talking about God's grace, any other principle associated with the cross can be found in God's love and God's justice. Okay? And unfortunately, what I'm seeing more and more is there is much confusion and compromise concerning God's love and justice within the church and how we apply those two principles to our lives and to the body of Christ. So let's begin looking in God's word and see what it teaches about God's love and justice. All right? First of all, we're going to kind of hone in on his justice. Now, this is what you're going to learn about the message of the gospel. You can't separate the two. They're intertwined. Because God is just, it requires God's love on our behalf if we're not going to experience justice, for justice to be met in some other way. However, because of God's love for us, He wants to accept us. He desires us more than anything. He has the Father's love for us. We're going to see this in a minute. And because of his love, he wants us to be with him. But because he's just, because he's holy, meaning set apart without sin, okay? Because that's who he is, he cannot allow anything that is into his presence. And so love and justice have to both be applied in order to be able to come into his presence and be acceptable to him. All right? So we're going to first look at some principles of justice. Let's look at Romans 3:19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Okay? Now, how popular do you think that whole concept is today? Being accountable to God. Oh no, God's just supposed to overlook everything I do. He's forgiving. He's loving. What? The Bible says that I'm accountable to God? And the way that we're held accountable to God is through His law, right? And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 or 3:23. We're going to see that in a minute, right? Well, the only way we know that we've fallen short is if there's a standard to go by. And so God gave us His law. Let's continue on. Verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay? So God's standard is His law, and His law was never given to justify us because we can't keep it. We've broken it. And so the best thing the law can do is simply show us where we've fallen short. And so the law is good, right? Because it shows God's standard. But the problem is, no one can be declared righteous by keeping it because no one's kept it. So it's how we become aware of our sin, all right? But, so there's God's standard. So if God is just and He holds us to His standard, are we acceptable before Him when we've fallen short of His standard? No. But Paul continues. Here's the good part. But now, everybody say, but now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Important phrase. Is it given to all? There's a condition. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the key. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. There's His death. There's the means by which to pay for where we fell short, right? God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received, here it is, by faith. So it's not an automatic in just because Jesus died. Too many people are walking around thinking, just because Jesus died, I'm in. No, there's this thing called faith and this thing called belief, and there's other parts of Scripture that include repentance. Turning from that which caused me to be separated from Him in the first place. You think that might be a good idea? Even though we can't redeem ourselves from that, that's why faith is necessary. When faith comes, do we go back into the very thing that He took us out of? Deliberately? No. We turn from it. Okay? So, and our verse 24, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That was before the cross. There was not the eternal punishment that it fallen into place at this point. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. So hear this, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a key word, just. Now, if you go before a judge and you've committed a crime, and he just says, no problem, you're off the hook, is he a just judge? No, he's unjust, right? Now, the person getting off the hook may think, this is a pretty good deal. But what about the people that he committed the crime against? Justice was not served. Okay? So if we come to Jesus and we've broken his standard and we've fallen short of it and we say, hey, Jesus, just let us off the hook, would you? Is God being just? No. Because he would be being unjust against himself. Because it's his standard that we violated. And so the way he justifies us is Christ paid the penalty, right? Because if God's going to be just, somebody's going to have to pay the penalty for breaking the command. And here's the deal. We're either going to pay it ourselves or somebody else is going to pay it on our behalf. Now, if we allow somebody else to pay it on our behalf, how many think there's going to be an exchange? If you're in jail, I mean, nobody could really think of this illustration very, you know, like it would be very realistic, but it still makes the principle, or proves the point here. If you committed a crime and you were put in jail, how many know that if you're going to get out on the basis of an exchange, then somebody else is going to have to go in? You don't just get out and there's no consequences. See? This is what our culture and many in the church today think is related to the forgiveness of God. That you're just forgiven and there's no consequences. But the truth is that you cannot be forgiven unless there are consequences. But the consequences, which is death, is placed upon Christ and taken off from you. Does that make sense? And so we have to understand that that's where love comes in. Because God cannot be just unless justice is served. And justice cannot be served for sin unless somebody pays the penalty for the crime. And so if God was fully just, and he is, the reality is none of us could avoid hell. Right? We've all broken his standard. Now in our mind, in a lot of people's minds, that's the first point that they begin to reject the idea of Christianity. Because they can't see how a perfect, loving God could throw anyone into hell. Don't even talk to me about hell. I don't believe in hell. I've heard that. Okay? But the reality is, he cannot deny himself. So he must be just. Somebody has to pay. Well, that's where love comes in. Let's look at Romans 5, 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. Okay? You get that? You know, most people aren't even going to die for a righteous person, but maybe, you know, if they're good, well, I might consider it. But here's what Jesus did. Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, when we weren't good, Christ died for us. And so, verse 9, since we have now been justified, hear that, by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, hear the word to him, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've now been accepted. And so God in his love gave his son to die on our behalf so that justice could be served. And so God is both perfectly just and perfectly love at the same time. It's clear, because of his love, he gave that which allowed you to escape justice. But justice, nevertheless, was still served. Okay? This is the full message of the gospel, folks. And then I want to look at Romans 5. We're going to look at verses 20 through 6, 4. I'll just try to briefly, because this is what we need to understand, because this is the next place that people sometimes go. Okay, well, I've been forgiven, right? I'm under the blood. Okay? I'm in Christ. I've been forgiven. You know? So everything's cool, right? He's paid the price. I'm out from underneath it. Now, everything's taken care of. I can just go live the way I want to live now, right? Wait a minute. Wait, that's what I hear on the internet. Oh, that's not, the internet doesn't always show the truth? Oh, imagine that. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, right? So we know what it is. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, okay? How many know if you got a battle against grace and sin, grace has got to be bigger to whoop sin, right? So where sin increased, grace increased the more. There's nothing that Christ's blood cannot forgive. There's nothing that Christ's blood cannot redeem you from. There's nothing that you've ever done, folks, listen, that Christ can't beat it through his death on the cross. Grace increased more when sin abounded. Okay? We need to have that, or we have no hope. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our hope. But then Paul goes on, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. Right? See, if Christ paid for it, something had to die to sin so that we can live for him. So we are those who died to sin. How can we live in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, immersed in his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We don't live the old life any longer. We don't live the life of sin any longer. That's not our pursuit. That's not our desire. That's not what we build our life upon any longer. We build our life on Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the power of sin. We live a new life. He's our Lord. He's our master. We are prisoners of Christ now, no longer prisoners of sin. Right? Oh. Man, there's so much to hear. To apply the truth. Folks, I'm just going to give you the verses. This is Mark 8, 34 through 38. This is where Jesus talked about carrying her cross. Okay? I'm just going to give you the principles today. There's a difference between coming to the cross and carrying your cross. And too many in the church don't know the difference today. When they have the mindset that you just get forgiven and there's no justice, their mindset is just constantly, no matter how long they've been a Christian, they just keep coming to the cross. Coming to the cross. I'm under the blood. I'm forgiven. Not even understanding the justice component. Okay? But what we just read there, that we don't keep on sinning, is what Jesus talks about taking up our cross daily and following him. We live a cross-filled life, a cross-centered life. Meaning daily, we die to that which separates us from God. And guess what? At the core of sin is self. So we have to die to self. That's what carrying your cross is about. So that we can live for him. Because he bore the cross for our sin, now we bear our cross to follow him. I'm a poet and don't know it. We won't go any further with that. And so that's what it means. And so I want to apply this today. This week, and I don't typically do this, but I'm going to drop a name today. I've been on the internet this week, and it was on Wood TV8 is where I saw it first. And then I found it through Charisma News. How many have heard the name Rob Bell before? Okay. Rob was a megachurch pastor in Granville, Michigan. Wrote a book, very controversial. Pretty much the basis of the book comes down to a nutshell that says that hell is what we experience on earth. There really is no hell. Okay, now we could dance and, you know, do the jig on, because that's what they do. But now this week, he was in California, in San Francisco, and he stated that in terms of marriage, he believes in infidelity in marriage. Sounds good, right? Not infidelity. He believes in fidelity. Problem is, he believes in fidelity between a man and a woman, a man and a man, and a woman and a woman. He stated it. Okay? And that tells me that he's misrepresented the message of the cross. You know, I could sit and argue about homosexual is homosexuality is born with. There's a time and a place for that, for people that are struggling with it and want to get out of it, okay? And I'm not saying being harsh and everything that they accuse us of being hateful and bigoted and mean-spirited and incompassionate and all that the church is accused about, because we're just simply holding up the cross and saying, Jesus didn't remove the standard. He never removed the standard. And we in the church are called to be salt and light. So if we're going to be salty, we uphold the standard. But when we do, get ready, because you're going to get accused of everything under the sun about being hateful. And yet we're trying to tell them, listen, no, I love you enough. I love you enough to tell you the truth, because I want you really to be free. I don't want you to stay stuck in something that when you stand before Jesus, you're going to hear the words, depart from me. It's not about hate. It's about love. And if we do say mean things, and if we do say derogatory things, then we are out of line, church. How many of you came to Jesus because somebody was telling you how rotten and filthy you were? Let the law do that. Let the law of God, His standard, be the one that convicts. Don't you try to do it. You're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But he has misrepresented the gospel because he's deviated from what God's word said. And so when I got on, I don't typically post a lot on Facebook, but I had some pretty lengthy posts this week. And I didn't argue homosexuality in those posts. My focus was on the difference between coming to the cross and carrying your cross. The love of God and the justice of God. See, because that's the heart of the issue. And that's what we as the church, not just your pastor, because I have to preach every week. Folks, you need to be able to articulate that message. You need to be able to help people to understand when they call you hate, when they say you're bigoted. Don't get offended. Don't let that throw you back on your heels. Don't get out of the game because, oh no, what am I going to do? They think this about me. They're never going to want to come to Jesus now because they just see me this way. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You stay right there. And you say, wait a minute, time out. I don't hate you. Let me show you the difference between love and justice. Let me show you that why Jesus died in the first place. It's because of this thing called sin. And just like if I'm saying that you've fallen short of it, well, guess what? I'm saying I fell short of it too. And the only way that I could ever be acceptable in my sin is because of the love that Jesus gave when he died on my behalf. But he still had to die because what I did was sin. It was unjust. It violated his standard. I'm not saying I hate you. I want you to know I'm saying it because I love you. Just like, and I use this example, just like as a parent with their child. If you love your child, you're not going to let them do something that's going to bring either short-term or long-term harm to them just because you're afraid that they might be offended and get mad at you. As a parent, and if you do, you're not loving your child. I'm stepping on a meddling now. You're not loving your child. You're loving yourself. Because you're more concerned about your feelings than what's good for them. And as a parent, God's called you to know what's best for them when they don't know what's best for themselves. And so you must bring some discipline into that situation, okay? That's being loving. It's no different with any of us, with God, and with holding up the standard. You know what, folks? Love people enough. Are we not called to be a people who love? Love people enough that even if they get ticked at you and call you names, that in your love, you don't get rocked, you don't get rejected, you don't get any of that. You just stay right there and you keep loving them and you keep telling them the message of the cross. Okay? Now, I know that's very cliche-ish. I know there's more to it than that. I've just tried to give you those two basic foundations. But I believe in my heart that if we in the church will grab a hold of these two foundational truths about the cross of Christ and in our conversations with people, yes, even about issues of the day, stop avoiding conversations because you're afraid they're going to out-argue you. Don't go into that argument with them. Don't try to go to that reasoning. Just simply go back to the law and grace, the cross, justice and love. Just go back there. Have that conversation. And let the Holy Spirit convict them whether they've fallen short of that standard or not, and that they need Him because of it. And then, folks, listen, then you can, again, I've already said it, you can put yourself into the same situation and you can show them that you're not looking at them any differently than you view yourself. That only by the grace of God, there go I. See what I'm saying? So that's the message. I'm just going to wrap it up there today. That's the message of the cross that we need to carry with us. We need to know how to articulate. We need to know how to apply to the culture. Now, I've just applied it to that one situation. There's a lot of sin areas in life, right? And a lot of things people want to justify. See, that's why we've got to still uphold the standard of the law. Because remember, at the very first verse we looked at. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. You know what? You're not going to silence them. But the law of God and the Holy Spirit can. And then you can show them how much God does love them and that He gave His life for them. Amen. Can we do this? Folks, this is foundational to who we are as the church. We can't just keep going out there and being silent any longer. Are you concerned about the direction this culture is going? What are you going to do about it? Here's what we can do. How many think the church is not doing this effectively enough? You see what I'm saying? I'm just foolish enough to believe that if we do what God's called us to do, the world can still be turned upside down. Let's pray.